back here on the radio, this is the radio, right?
Broadcasting live to the world now, it's Sheila Zelinski.
This is a very sinister Luciferian eugenics plan. Sheila Zelinski. These spineless weasels preach what people want to hear. They replace repentance with dreams of the good life.
Mindless minions.
Dying daily, taking up your cross, suffering and sacrificing have been superseded with name it and claim it. And as dark as I know it looks out there, the good news is that God is advancing his kingdom. And it's very exciting to be a part of his great commission.
It's Sheila Zelinski. The Sheila Zelinski Show, the only show to give you the truth behind the headlines, prophecy, and the deeper things of God. Now, here is your host, End Time Watchwoman, Sheila Zelinski.
Hello, listeners, and welcome to the Sheila Zelinski Show. I am your host, Sheila Zelinski, for this very special Friday the 13th edition. And hello to all the listeners tuning in from around the globe. Today I have one of my favorite men on the show. You all know him as the old school preacher, the prolific scriptorian, and just plain powerhouse man of God, Pastor David Langford. Welcome to the program.
Thank you, Sheila. It's a great joy to be with you. I trust I can just halfway live up to that opening there that you gave me. I'm very humbled by your gracious words tonight.
Well, you certainly do live up to that. Pastor Langford, today I want to talk about what the Bible calls the great falling away, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. That chapter really is one of the most, I think, misunderstood in the Word of God. There is so much debate about the great falling away. So before we talk about what that means, I mean, it's really regretful when you look around, and I don't think we've ever seen this so ubiquitous in history, where all these false teachers are intentionally misrepresenting the Word of God. When we look at the absolute depravity that is in our nation today, when you look at the satanic Super Bowl halftime show, you look at this disgusting display at the Grammys. I mean, they gave out devil horns while AC/DC was singing Highway to Hell, and I thought, how fitting, because that's really where these people are headed, the highway to hell. People are going to a devil's hell because they will not wrap their head around the fact that they are being greatly deceived. And this nation's in a lot of trouble, isn't it, Pastor?
Well, absolutely, and regretfully, the scriptures convey the message that in the end times, the sin, the apostasy, the rebellion, the works of darkness would only flourish. I've often said when you look at the word many in the scriptures, more times than not, it has a negative connotation or implication. Matthew 24:5, and many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Matthew 24:12, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Wide is the gate, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. So when you look at the word many, for the most part in the scriptures, it always has a negative implication, and regretfully, it has to be this way. What people don't understand is when the Antichrist and the false prophet are finally revealed, that is a type of judgment in the earth. In other words, the earth has become so vile, so putrid, so rotten, these two imposters are able to come on the scene. One, of course, is an imposter of Jesus Christ. The other is an imposter of a prophet. And so both of these men are literal signs to the church, the body of Christ. The world will not recognize them as that. The church will recognize them for who they are. But that'll be a judgment in the earth because of the sin. And, of course, Revelation 13 tells us that they're going to worship the devil. And satanic worship will increase. So with what you were sharing there, I had not heard that about the AC/DC giving devil horns out there into the audience. But it just shows us that it's going to get just that bad, Revelation 13:4, and they worship the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him. So they worship the devil, they worship the Antichrist. Of course, their allegiance will also be to the false prophet. So as we enter into the funnel, and it gets more restricted as we get to the end of the spout, you're going to see more and more of this apostasy. And of course, Paul was truly ordained of God, born out of due season, and revealed so much to him by the Holy Ghost, gives us a great synopsis of what's going to transpire in 2 Thessalonians 2, that entire chapter. You alluded to verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, of course, we take that in its context. Number one, let no man deceive you. Well, what did Jesus say? Many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. 2 Timothy 3:13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. That deception is compounded. They are not only are they deceiving us, but they themselves too are being deceived. So Paul said, let no man deceive you by any means. And of course, the word means there in the Greek is any method. And we see a plethora of methods being used by the religious world to deceive simple-hearted Christians. And that's the objective of Satan. He's duplicitous. He's deceptive. He's cunning. He's subtle. He's crafty. Everything that he does is to sucker us or snooker us and get us in a position where we don't realize actually what's taking place. I was sharing the other day in Luke 22:31, where Jesus said, Simon Peter, Satan hath desired to have you, that he might sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. When thou art converted, he shall strengthen the brethren. So Satan has a desire. We don't often look at it like that, but Satan has a desire. And once that desire is implemented and begins to be focused on people, churches, organizations, denominations, they are seduced because of his desire. And we know that from Genesis 3:6. And the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired, of course, to make one wise. So his spirit of seduction and deception captivated her, and of course she gave into it. So Jesus was telling Peter, Satan hath desired to have you. And the Greek says that the devil exceedingly demanded that Christ give him Peter's soul. Thus Jesus said, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. When thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. What you're doing tonight, what I'm attempting to do tonight, is to strengthen the brethren, the sisters. We're trying to strengthen the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we do what we do, because we're going to need the strength of God here at this end time hour.
Well, and I always think, and it's interesting as you were talking, I thought of the scriptures that always say, remember I told you these things. You were alluding to a scripture. It says there, when you see the man declaring himself to be God, when you see that take place, the great tribulation or the wrath of Satan will be on a prayer there. So we know that Paul was always saying, you know, remember when you see this. He was alluding there to the Antichrist sitting in the temple calling himself God. If you weren't pastor going to be here, why would he say, remember these things?
Well, that's one of the misrepresentations, and I want to emphasize misrepresentation of the nominal church today. This epistle was written to the church at Thessalonica, to the church of the Thessalonians, verse 1, chapter 1, to the church of the Thessalonians and God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, if that letter is written to the church, then who is Paul speaking to? Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. He gives them the protocol that there will be a falling away, the Antichrist will be revealed. The Antichrist will sit in the temple. He will show the world he is God. He will oppose all that is called God or that is worshipped. Now, if you take that scripture, he's going to oppose Islam, Hinduism, Christianity, Shintoism. whatever religion, he says, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, if the church is not here, as you well said, why did Paul say, remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? Paul is showing them the protocol, how this will take place. Now, one of my great offenses in my personal life is to listen to men that claim to be men of God, and I'll try not to call names tonight, but they say the falling away in 2 Thessalonians 2:3 is actually, should have been translated, the rapture. Anybody with half a brain and one eye, if they look up the phrase falling away, is apostasia. And it means departing from the faith slash a bill of divorcement. We're not supposed to be divorcing Christ. We're supposed to be gathering together unto Christ. And for men to take that and to try to twist that scripture to that degree is another sign of apostasy. I want to be careful here, but it's bothersome to me profusely that men that I know are preachers, renowned men, on television every week, take that verse and twist it to their own destruction and damnation, as Peter said in 2 Peter 3:16-17. They rest. They convolute. They twist the scriptures to their own destruction and damnation, Peter said. That scripture is clear. The falling away is departing from the faith. When you fall, you're going down. You're not going up. And I thought we were supposed to be going up in Christ at his second coming, at the second advent of the Lord. So to do that and to say that to me is total dishonest with the scriptures, if I can say that. That's the personification of dishonesty and trying to make the scriptures say something that it does not say, period. But that's the era in which we're living in this end time. Why do they say that? So they don't have to admit that the pre-tribulation rapture is a false doctrine, that it's heretical teaching. So they have to take other scriptures and twist them to keep purveying this falsehood, which to me is greatly, greatly disturbing here in these last days, Sheila.
It's a complete abomination, really. And, you know, when I think about Peter on the day of Pentecost, you know, in whom the Holy Ghost fell, he said, this is what was spoken by the prophet of Joel. He knew that the prophecy of Joel was being fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. And in Jude, when you look at that, it says in Jude 17, but beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of our apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jude was remembering as well the words. Why do they focus so much on that word, remember our words, is because what you just alluded to, there would be false prophets deceiving. And I mean, men are twisting the scripture of Almighty God. Never before have we ever seen such a plethora of these perversions of the scripture. Just absolutely unbelievable. And when you think about what Revelation says, if you add or take away from the scripture, it's hard to believe that these men will do it intentionally, Pastor.
Well, that's, as I said, it's terribly disturbing to know that they willfully do that. The word remember simply means to recall, to collect, or to aggregate your thoughts. Well, it'd be like you and I doing this program tonight. Well, 3 weeks later, we speak again. And I say, Sheila, did you not remember what we said during that program? I'm trying to get you to collect, to aggregate, to rehearse what we discussed. Bring back to your remembrance. Paul says, when you see the Antichrist sitting in the temple, when you see the church falling away, when you see him declaring he is God, remember, I told you this before it came to pass. So, you see, that's why it's written to the church. See, the world will not see anything bizarre about this at all. It will not matter one iota to them. But to us, as you well said with Peter and Joel, he remembered the prophecy given by the prophet Joel. So he says, this is that which was spoken. And that brings me to another point. Some things, some events, we may not know up until they actually come to fruition, they actually come to pass, then we will know. Jesus in John 14:29, He said, and now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. So Jesus has told us in Matthew 24 a plethora of events that will come to pass before they come to pass. Paul is doing the same thing, telling us, giving us the protocol of the revelation of the Antichrist before it comes to pass, so that when it does come to pass, you might believe. See, nobody can do that but the Holy Ghost through the Word of God. Only God in His sovereignty can forecast that far down the road and be absolutely 100% correct. No man can do that. It's impossible for a man to do that. But God, through the Holy Ghost, inspired these men to pen these words, and thus that's why there's such accuracy, because it's God. It's not a man. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, truly first unto all good works. So if we have something wrong, then the Scriptures correct us. If we need instruction, the Scriptures give instruction. Whatever the case might be, the Scriptures are replete. They lack nothing. It's we who don't understand. It's we who misinterpret. It is we who twist. And it's line upon line and precept upon precept, and the Scriptures interpret the Scriptures, period. Even Daniel, he said, I understood by the books about the number of years when he was reading Jeremiah's writings, that they were going to be in 70 years of Babylonian captivity. He understood. Luke 24:45, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. You've got to subject yourself to the Scriptures and then ask the Holy Spirit to illuminate your mind to see the deep things of God. There are deep things, Sheila, you know that as well as anyone. There are deep things in the Word of God. You can only get those by spending time in God's presence and the Holy Spirit illuminate your mind. It's always been there. It's just, are we walking in enough light to see it? You go to any profession, a gemologist, a dentist, a doctor, they want more light. They want the light to see. Well, the more light we have and the more light we walk in, the more we're able to see. And that's why John 8:12, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. We can see where people are missing things, not because we're smarter or we're better, but because of our sensitivity to the Holy Ghost and to the leadership of the Spirit of God. You can see into the deeper things of God. That's not to be bigoted. It's not to be arrogant. It's not to be self-righteous. But Daniel said, I understood by the books the numbers of the years. He understood. So God has the ability, as I quoted the scripture there, Luke 24:45, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. When he opened their understanding, that's Luke 24:45, verse 49, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Where did they leave? They left and they went to Jerusalem for what? To receive the baptism. When did Peter make that statement? He made it on the day of Pentecost. God opened his understanding, telling him that in Luke 24, and then it came to fruition in Acts 1, this is that which was spoken of by Joel the prophet. He could see now. And that's why I said it takes the Word of God. He had the Word of God, Joel's prophecy, but he also now had the Holy Ghost. He could see deeper and see the validity, the veracity of what God was showing him and the authenticity of it. And that's what's lacking in the church today.
Well, and that power of the Word is really sorely lacking as well, because of course we see it, the state of the spiritually anemic church. And, you know, it says in 2 Corinthians 2:17, for we are not as many which corrupt the Word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God in the sight of God speak we in Christ. Paul understood heresy and fallacy, didn't he? He understood those who would come and distort and twist God's holy word.
What was the word I used that I reiterated at the very beginning of this program? What was the word?
Many.
And you just quoted there, for we are not as many. See, it's always in a negative light. So when I see mega churches, big ministries, and all this balloon stuff, cotton candy, I'm suddenly afraid of that. Because when I read the word many, it always, more times than not, has a negative implication. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. See, now you think about that. How early Satan came to corrupt the word of God in the birth of the early church. He didn't waste no time. Thus Paul says, for we are not as many. He already realized, my God, I'm just myself and the other apostles and those who God is calling and ordaining as pastors, evangelists, teachers, etc. But there are more of them against us to corrupt the word of God than there are of us to preach a pure word of God. You see? And that's the only reason I do radio. There's no doubt in my mind why I do what I do. To be a counterweight, to be a counterbalance to all this false doctrine. Because, Sheila, as you well know, all I'm going to tell people is what the Bible says. I have no agenda, nothing to accomplish in my life other than being a faithful steward of the Word of God. And that's what is lacking. You see, just like what we're talking about tonight, you'll hear preachers with mega ministries say, well, I don't go there because I don't understand anything about that. Well, then you need to reevaluate your life in ministry, because we need to give people the whole counsel of God and a balanced dietary program of the Word of God, which people regretfully aren't getting.
Well, and you know what? Quite frankly, you can line them all up and you can get them out of the pulpit then, because if you're going to be deceiving people intentionally, shame on you. And quite frankly, you might as well become a used car salesman, because I know more used car salesmen that have a better handle on the Word of God than most of these devils in the pulpit. And, you know, you use the word many. What came to mind was also there in Matthew 24:11, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. He's not using the word a few there. He's saying, again, right, many.
Yeah, the many false prophets, and because you have many prophets, you have the ability to deceive many more people. So it's compounded. It grows exponentially. Let's face it. The mega churches, the homosexual agenda, the homosexual crowd, the homosexual preachers, the pastor at the mega church in Tennessee the other day, Carrie Underwood attends there. He says, I've been moved by the wind of the Spirit that we're going to start embracing homosexuals. We're going to give them the same rights. They can minister. They can teach in our church, et cetera, et cetera. Well, what he was moved by was not the wind of the Holy Spirit. He was moved by the wind of a spirit. But Ephesians 4:14 says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine and sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. That word sleight in the Greek, Sheila, is dice, cubed dice, like people 7-Eleven, rolling dice. That's what false doctrine. It's a gamble, it's a risk, it's a chance. That's where that word comes from. Sleight of men. And you're rolling the dice eternally when you deal with false doctrine. It'll get you every time.
Well, speaking of false doctrines, as you were talking, I was thinking of there in 1 Timothy 4:1, where it says doctrines of devils, because that's really what we're seeing in these latter times. I mean, these seducing spirits. And let's not forget that, you know, not only would men depart from the faith, but they had an intent in corrupting the word of God. And we are seeing that, because Paul addressed where there was several modes where the enemy would shape and vex and torment the believers in the last days. These seducing spirits is a big part of that, isn't it?
Well, who's being seduced? It's not the sinner. It's the Christian. Now, the Spirit speaketh expressly. That phrase in the Greek means the Holy Ghost would be outspoken. That in the last time, the latter days, men would depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devil. That mega pastor in Tennessee was seduced by a false wind of doctrine. And, you know, we think oftentimes of seduction in a sexual way, a woman seducing a man seducing a woman. That is not a drop in the bucket to spiritual adultery, spiritual harlotry. James 4:4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore shall be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. You see, you cannot be a friend of the world. Now, I know they want to work both sides of the street like politicians. You cannot do that, because the way is straight and the way is narrow, and few there be that find it. The way that goes to the broad gate, the broad way, many goes in thereat, Jesus said in Matthew 7:13-14. But those who find the straight and the narrow, he said, they're just a few. And if I were to ask you, what's a few of 10, what would you say? If I were to ask you, what is a few of 10 people, what would you say is a few of 10 people?
A few of 10 people, I would say, is 3.
Yeah, I'm just being realistic. 2 or 3. So then you begin to see the gravity of those words when he said, few there be that find it. You know, it's kind of like a farmer getting down to the last kernels of corn, grains of corn. He said, I don't have but 2 or 3. What you say? Boy, I got to make this count. Because if they don't come up, I'm done with. Because I don't have 100 grains here. I just got 3. I plant them, I can get 3 stalks and maybe 9, 10, 12 years out of those stalks and replenish my seed. But if it don't come up, then I've lost it all. So when he says few, he's trying to convey the message how scarce and how dangerous it will be in the end. And this is the most dangerous time in the history of Christianity, because if you look at it across the board, from the White House to the outhouse, everybody's a Christian today. Everybody is a Christian. Even the Muslim says he's a Christian. And so if they don't say Christian, well, we're all serving the same God. We're getting there in different ways. That's impossible. Jesus said, I am the way. I'm not a way. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. See, they leave that phrase off. You can't get to the Father through any other way, any other personage than Jesus. And so that's why there's such an assault on Christianity, because there's no other viable, productive, there's just no way to get to heaven. There's no way to get into eternal life without Jesus, the Lord's Christ. It's impossible. It can't work. And they don't want you to believe that. And that's why there's such an attack and the persecution that's going to come to the Christians. We see what they're doing over there in the Middle East with Christians, and that's coming to America. And it's because they hate God. They hate God. As Jesus said, they hated me without a cause. And because they hated him without a cause, they're going to hate you and I without a cause. There's no legitimate reason for hating us. They hate us because they hate Christ. They hate God. And because we have the nature of Christ, we have the spiritual DNA of Christ, then we're going to be hated because we are a joint heir. We're part of the inheritance. And so when Paul's addressing the falling away, he's telling us the falling away is going to take place before Christ returns. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. Thus he drops down to verse 3, that day shall not come except there come a falling away. What day? The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. That is so simplistic, yet so powerful. It's profound, yet they get away from the simplicity of it.
Well, and Jesus said it as well. When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of Daniel, I mean, it's very clear when we would see that great falling away, wouldn't it?
Well, you bring up a very valid, tremendous point there. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, notice the tie there. Jesus alludes to Daniel's writings, Daniel 9:27. He alludes to those writings, and he's telling us, not happenstance, could be, you might, no. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place. Here's that phrase again. Whosoever readeth, let him understand, understand, understand. You have to have the spiritual comprehension. You have to understand it. Luke 24:45, quote it again. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. So you have people running around and misrepresentation, misinterpretation. I hear it all the time. I mean, you know, a lady called me the other day and she's trying to tell me now the driver's license is the mark of the beast. You know, well, my grandparents have had a driver's license since the 20s, whenever they issued them. They're dead and gone now. But that's not what I'm looking for, because that does not line up with Revelation 13. There's a little similarity there. That's why there was such fear and anxiety in the 30s when they came out with the Social Security number. I've got my old Social Security card. I got it when I was 12 years old. I thought it'd be something big to get. But it says on the front of it, not for identification purposes, taxes only. That's what it says on the front of the card. All the older people listening to us tonight, if you still have your old original Social Security card, it will say on the front of it, not for identification purposes, taxes only. Guess what it is now? It is your identification number. Give me the last four numbers of your social. I don't care what kind of business you go to transpire, you get on the phone, they want your last four. So we know it's going to be some type of a number. See, because the Bible says, let him have wisdom, count the number, for it's the number of a man. So it deals with numerics. As a matter of fact, while we're on the subject, you know, I wrote that book, Revelation 13. When Paul or John is told there, and he's expounding on this in Revelation 13, 16, he says, count the number of the beast. The word count there in the Greek is compute. So look at how computers, how about the new television now? The new television now is listening to your speech.
Yeah, the new Samsung listens to every word you say and watches you too.
That's it. It's listening and watching. That's the all-seeing eye. Now, when you do an exegesis of those verses there, Revelation 13, verses 16, 17, and 18, you begin to, if you can put it together, which I did years ago, it deals with computers. But it also lets us know that there's a sequence of events that take place. Let's look at that just for a minute before we go on. But let him have to understand, account the number of the beast. Well, let's back up, verse 16. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hands or in their foreheads, that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him have understanding. Count the number of the beast, for it's the number of a man. His number 603 score 6. The word count there, as I said in the Greek, is literally compute. 5586 in your Strong Exhaustive Concordance. When you go to 5586, it'll tell you to go to 5584. It says ticket for admission. When you go to 5584, it says go to 5585. That means to manipulate. Well, now you can see the sequence of the events. And he calls it all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark. That's the manipulation. And he calls it all, that no man might buy or sell, save he had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. That's the ticket for admission. I mean, you can look this up in your Strong Exhaustive Concordance if you've got one. I mean, it's there. I'm just telling you what the concordance says. I'm not making this stuff up. And then, of course, it has to deal with a computer. Now, here's John the Revelator penning, writing these words 2,000 years ago. He doesn't have a clue what a computer is. He deals with pebbles to make numbers, computations. But he doesn't understand computers, but that's what the scriptures said would be computers in the last days. So now that's why I know we're not there yet, but we're almost there. See, this is a process. I'm old school. I don't have a debit card. I don't have PIN numbers. I don't text people. I'm as old school as they get. But once my element of people like me in life are gone, all this is going to come right on, because that's... I met a guy today, younger than me. He probably in his mid-50s. Man, he's got an iPhone or the new phones. He puts a contract on there and hands you the phone. You sign the contract on his phone. I mean, I'm standing up thinking, you got to be kidding me. All of this, see, is technological. And so all of this is coming. But see, a guy like me, don't even waste your time. I want the paper. I want the ink pen. Because I don't live in that world. Not because I don't want to. I just don't want to acclimate to it. I don't want to have to learn all this new stuff. That's how I know I'm getting old. I don't care about learning the new stuff. But once people like myself, you know, want to write a check or pay cash, once we're gone, all my kids do it. They don't have cash. They all of them, their debit cards, PIN numbers, their phones or their lives. You know, I had an AT&T guy tell me some time ago he was worried about his job. I said, worried about your job? Because he was out here doing work on my house on a landline. He said, hey, pal, most people don't even have landlines anymore. You're old school. And the more that goes to technical phones, you know, the cell phones, is jeopardizing my livelihood, my job, because I'm old school. I work on landlines. I don't do the new stuff. And he said, when the guys like you are gone, that's my job. So that told me something, is the more we acclimate to this system, just like the health care, of all people to put the health care under the auspices of the IRS. Why? Nobody can buy or sell because you got to have your Social Security number. The IRS can put a lien on your house, lien on your car, seize your checking account, your 401k. They can control your life and destroy your life.
When I was a kid in the 70s, if you had said, well, how could you buy and sell with a number, I would have never really understood that, because in that day we just used cash. But now, just three decades later, we've morphed into barely anyone uses cash. A lot of stores don't take cash. And in fact, these young teenagers nowadays, they just swipe their iPhone. It comes right out of their bank account. Now they've got a new card with a chip in it that you just tap your card on the machines and it comes right out of your account. And you use the word, Pastor Langford, acclimated. It really is the frog in the boiling water scenario that's getting acclimated to the social conditioning that we see, because barely any kids nowadays, you know, you just see them kind of staring at their phone like zombies, and they are all using numbers to buy things. So it's pretty incredible.
Yeah, you know, you mentioned the 70s. I remember picking up Coke bottles and selling them for 2 cents a piece, getting money for them. Well, that's unheard of today. But that was the old school. Kids wouldn't even do that. They're too good to do things like that. But that shows you that the system is morphing, it's changing into this, and that's why it's called a beast. I was in prayer one day, and I was asking God, why is every government in the Bible described as a beast? You know, the lion, the bear, the goat, the ram. Why is all animals or governments in the Bible, leopard, why are they a beast? Because a beast you cannot rationalize with. You can't sit down with a leopard and say, let's have a conversation. Why do you attack people? What's your motive? Or sit down with a bear or a lion. They operate solely by instinct. And they are carnivorous. They're predators. They take. Well, what do governments do? You know, I read today where Thomas Jefferson said, you don't want a government so big that it can give you everything, because if it can, it can also take away everything from you. Well, that's the kind of government we have. Our government is so big it gives people practically everything they have, and that's the kind of a government that can take away everything that you do possess. So this has to come, but you cannot sit down. Anybody that's ever had an issue with the IRS, you can't reason with these people. I mean, just like we read in the last few days, seizing people's accounts, no reason at all. They've done nothing wrong. That's the power. And of all departments of government to put health care under was under the auspices of the IRS. Because, see, they'll get their money. If you go get treatment, bam, it's right out of your checking account. You don't have it, they'll put a lien on your house, lien on your car, garnish your wages. I mean, you see, government's about controlling us, and we're headed down that slippery slope, and regretfully, it's not going to get better. But here's what we need to understand, too. God is not going to sit idly by and let all of this come to fruition and all of this come to pass and him not do anything for his people, the church. In all the opposition, Pharaoh was a type of the Antichrist. Moses was a type of Jesus Christ. And the plagues that hit Egypt are a type of tribulation, judgment in the earth. And so we're going to witness a replay. And what happens, see, the more the people get beat down who love God, the more they cry out. And like he told Moses, I have heard their cries. I have seen their afflictions. And I'm going to deliver them. After John the Revelator sees and witnesses all that he did in the book of Revelation, what was his response? Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. See, he understood the gravity, the magnitude of what he had witnessed and seen in Revelation. And when I say revelation, I mean spiritual, not only the book, but how he saw it in the spirit, a spiritual revelation. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. He witnessed that. And so we have to understand all of this is coming to pass. And you know, we've been fasting and praying in the month of January. Now we're into February. But there's been a scripture on my heart for the last several weeks that's kind of the motif for the year for me, in the sense of what's God doing, what's God going to do, judge, tolerate, etc. And it really struck me hard. It was in Genesis chapter 13, verse 6. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. Now he's talking about Lot and his herdsmen, and Abraham and his herdsmen. There was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Lord has really been pressing on my heart. We're getting to a breaking point in this land where the land is not going to be able to bear this. This nation is becoming so divided, becoming so split, and we're having sin crammed down our lives. The land cannot bear it. There's going to be a breach in this nation because it cannot bear it. Now, of course, Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom and Gomorrah after they separated. And here was the great thing, Sheila. The people of God need to be like Abraham. He said, okay, here's the deal. The whole land is before you, Lot. You take the left hand, I'll take the right. You take the right hand, Lot, I'll take the left. Why? God was his source. So it didn't matter which side he got. So he let Lot make the choice. And of course, Lot lifted up his eyes. He beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered. And that's where Sodom and Gomorrah was. So he cast his tent, or pitched his tent, it says, toward Sodom. And Abram went the exact other way. Now, which men were blessed? The man that kept his faith in God and said, you can have the left, I'll go right. You can take the right, I'll go left. That's the disposition that the people of God are going to have to come to. You can't get your eyes on the world. That was a type of looking at the world, a covetousness thing there. Lot looked at what was best carnally, not spiritually. But see, Abraham's relationship was so intact with God, it didn't matter which way he went, because he knew that God was his only source of revenue, of strength, of blessing, et cetera, et cetera. And so the people of God have got to understand, no matter which way we go, if we go with God, we're going to be taken care of. And had it not been for Abram's intercessory praying in behalf of Lot, Lot would have lost his own life, and he didn't realize that. And so God sent the angels to deliver. And, of course, Lot's wife, she lost her life because she did look back. And of all the women in the Bible, from Eve to Esther to Ruth to Mary, the mother of Jesus, Jesus said in Luke 17:32, remember Lot's wife. We don't even know what her name was. We know the names of Hannah. We know the names of so many great women in the Bible. But we don't know what her name was, but yet we're told to remember her, Sheila. Remember Lot's wife. That's how significant what we're saying tonight is. Even though we don't know her name, you need to know what happened to her. She looked back from behind him. She became a pillar of salt, Genesis 19, verse 26. So what's in my spirit for this year? The land is not able to bear what's about to happen. If the Supreme Court justices adjudicate and say same-sex marriage is fine, watch out. This fall is going to be ugly, I believe, anyway, because we're in another seven-year cycle, 2001, 2008, now 2015. And so I haven't studied Jonathan Cahn's material because back in 1998, when I began to address this fall scenario, that these events would take place in the fall of the year. As a matter of fact, I was teaching on the book of Revelation when I was pastoring in Charlotte in September. And I was in the 18th chapter of the book of Revelation, and that's when I began to get this nugget of truth about what would take place in the fall of the year. So I began to espouse that back then. So that's been 17 years ago this September. And so we see a pattern. I don't say that I understand it all, but if we're in the pattern that I believe we're in, there should be another event either in September or October of this year. And if the Supreme Court justices adjudicate the marriage thing and say it's constitutional for gays to get married, then woe be this nation. That's why I feel in my spirit The land wasn't able to bear them. The stigma and the sin, the land cannot bear it. It's impossible.
A minute ago, you used the word taken care of. I mean, we've got to understand here, when you look back at Ephesians, Paul's talking about the day of evil. Moses was a type of Christ and Pharaoh was a type of Antichrist. Even though the plagues came, God delivered them. And what did he say? When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Being under that blood requires something, though. Not everyone, I mean, everyone likes to throw around, oh, there's power in the blood of the Lamb, but not everyone is protected by that blood. And people really need to understand that we are about to enter into a great day of judgment, aren't we?
Well, yes, and people need to know, whatever Egyptians were in the Hebrew homes that night, they were spared too, because he said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Didn't matter who was in there. That's why Jew and Gentile say that was a type and shadow of the coming Messiah. So if there had been an Egyptian fellow labor, co-labor, or whatever in an Israeli hut, they were spared as well, see. And so we have to understand that the new covenant is for all men, Jew or Gentile. There's only one way. It's just through Jesus Christ, period. You know, I was saying the other day, 2:11 and 2:12 is boiling. If you keep the burner, the heat at 2:11, you'll never boil. But hit 212 Fahrenheit, and you have boiling water. You're so close, but it still will not boil. This is where this nation is. We're at 211. And any event, any uncertainty, any sudden move, and we're going to be boiling and in profuse turmoil. And it bothers me, disturbs me, that I don't see preachers warning the congregations. You know, they'll tell you, Islam's flourishing, da-da-da, go, what this, but you're going to be raptured out of here, so don't worry. Well, you know, that's going to be a tragic day when there has to be accountability for all of these preachers saying, you know, you were not going to be here, you were not going to be here. You know, if I'm wrong, I hadn't lost a thing. I haven't hurt anybody. But if there are those out there who are espousing false doctrine, they're going to stand and give an account, because you at least have a willingness to look at it. That's why my first book was The Second Coming, A Second Look. In other words, let's look at it one more time, guys. Look at this doctrine. Let's make it line up with the Scriptures. Let's make the Scriptures reconcile. And, of course, instead of reconciling the Scriptures, they twist them. Just like 2 Thessalonians 2:3. That would have been better translated, the falling away should have been rapture. That is so cynical, to twist the Scriptures to that degree. As I said, it's apostasion. It's apostasy. Yet, they'll say, no, that's really the rapture. And then why, if we're not here, are we told to remember these things when you see them come to pass? See, you got to use a little bit of common sense. If you can't understand the depth of the Scripture and the breadth of the Scripture, for God's sake, use a little bit of common sense here. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you? Just look at that Scripture and ask yourself, what does that really mean? Why am I told to remember this? And forget the revelation of understanding everything. What does that one verse in verse 5 mean to me? Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. Why is it important to remember it? Why? Ask yourself the simple question, why do I need to remember this? Because you're going to see it. And when you see it, you will know, like Peter, this is that which is spoken of by John the Revelator, or Paul the Apostle, or as Peter said, Joel the Prophet.
And Christ kept saying over and over, and I think this is really important, people get this point, is he said many times, take heed, let no man deceive you by any means. That word there in the Greek really almost reminds me of them using a methodology to deceive us.
It is a method. You know, and this is no reflection on the Methodist denomination. I don't even know if they're still Methodist. I think they're Wesleyan now. But the Methodists, they were called Methodists because of their method, the way they done things. Well, you know, Protestants, because they protested against the Catholic Church, so we're called Protestants. So there's a reason behind words. Moses, you know, drawn out of the bushes, drawn out. Well, guess what? He was drawn out of the bulrushes. So everybody's name has significance. Words have meaning. So you have to sometimes use a little bit of common sense and look at that word. And what does it mean? Let no man deceive you by any means. What does that mean? mode, method, system, program, whatever the case might be. So a little bit of common sense. Of course, what I tell people to do, and I do this all the time, God, give me wisdom. I need wisdom to deal with the issues of this life and this world. I don't have a doctorate. I don't have a PhD. I don't have a master's. I don't have a bachelor of art. I don't have anything. God, help me to see the truth. And if I have the Holy Ghost, which is the Spirit of truth, I'll recognize the falsehood when I see it. Something will not bear witness. There's a particular person that we all know very well, all of us, dear friend of mine, but there was someone manipulated, double-crossed them, and I told the brother, I said, I've always had a question. Couldn't put my finger, but I've always had a question about that person and their life. I don't care to discern everybody. I don't care to know all the ins and outs because I have to bear that if I know it. But I do get enough sometimes to say, you know, you don't have to say anything or do anything. Just make sure you don't get a tie with that person in any capacity. Don't align yourself. You can say, hey, how you doing? God bless you. Good to see you again. But do not have any kind of a tie because that's where you get snared. And so you do your best to keep yourself in, as Jude said, keeping yourselves in the love of God. If we can keep ourselves in the love of God, that'll keep us from a lot of erroneous, false relationships in our own personal lives.
Well, and it's really important for people to understand that that Holy Ghost discerning, I mean, really without the Holy Ghost, we really have nothing, do we?
No, because, I mean, listen, the devil, he can transform himself into an angel of light. How do you contend with that in the natural? You have to have the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of truth, to say, hey, it looks good and it sounds right, but I'm telling you, it's not right. And that's when you have to trust God and walk by faith. If he says it's wrong, you better believe, even though you may not know what the wrong is, if he just tells you it's wrong or you don't feel good about something, if that yellow flag, that caution light comes up in your spirit, leave it alone. When that caution light comes on, you're traveling down the highway, you better make a quick decision. Stop, or you better hit the pedal and get on through, because that's telling you your time is limited. Your time is now limited. That yellow light means it's dangerous. Your time is limited. So you got to make a quick decision. When the yellow light comes on in your life, folks, about anybody, a circumstance, a situation, stop it. You'll be better off if you just stop. You may say, I think I can get through it and get to the other side. You may not. But if you stop, you know you're not going through the intersection and get T-boned. That's why when I say, when the Spirit of God just gives me a little caution flag, a caution light, hey, I'll just go ahead and stop right there. I don't need to know the sordid details or mess. Just stop, and I'll be all right.
Well, and speaking of the flashing signs, we really are in the final, the sand glass, you know, that hourglass of sand. I mean, it's drained. The flashing signs are there, and people better get with the program and get right with God. Elijah warned them in the showdown at the prophets of Baal. He said, you cannot falter between Baal worship and the things of God. People, Pastor Langford, they have 1 foot in the world, 1 foot in the things of God, but that does not work, does it?
No. No, and that's a great scripture passage there. How long will you be halt between two opinions? You've got to stop one or the other. I've often said if you stop praying, you'll start sinning. If you keep praying, you'll stop sinning. You just can't do both on a regular basis. One of the two stops. Either your prayer life stops or the sin stops, all based on your prayer life, because you can't come to God's throne sinning every day. You'll finally say, you know what, I'm embarrassed. I'm not going to do that again. Or get the strength of the Holy Ghost, say, I'm going to overcome that, and I'm not going to do it again. You get built up, you know, Jude 20, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. You can get so built up, you say, I'm just not going to go there and do that again. But, of course, if you're not praying, then that can't happen. But you've got to be praying. Prayer and fasting, you know, those are two of the greatest tools that God gave the church and the least used. You know, they got 12-step programs. Why do I need to do a 12-step program when I've got three things? I've got the Word of God. I've got prayer and fasting. Boy, if that won't give you the victory, what will?
Amen. If that won't really give you the victory, what will? And like I said, I mean, fasting is so important. And of course, we just got off a lot of fasting in the month of January and again in February. Yes. And I think it's just imperative that people fast. And, you know, in the waning moments, Pastor, I do hear a lot of people say, well, you know, I can't fast because my blood sugar goes off or my thyroid gets thrown out of whack. I have actually seen reports where when people fast, their blood sugar's perfect. So it's kind of a supernatural thing, isn't it?
It's that, and of course, fasting is a cleansing of the body. It gets rid of your impurities and things in our life. I've read where men have, the doctors have put people on fast to heal them, because now the body spends its energies healing itself versus digesting food and gets the poison out of the body. The professional people fast. I know when I fast, my mental acuity accelerates. I use the term that gets the varnish off my brain. That dullness, it gets me back to my being pristine. My ability to recall scriptures, they come back so much more quicker. My retention is better. Why? I'm getting rid of the poison. You know, I got poison in my body from the things that we eat. And that's why it's important. I just think it's important. The disciples said in Matthew 17, the little boy that was something was called a lunatic, why can we not cure him? Jesus said, this kind cometh not but by prayer and fasting. The church has the cure for the demon-possessed, the drug addict, the alcoholic, whatever the case might be. The word of God, the blood of the Lamb, will cure all men. It'll cure all men of all diseases. But we don't preach the word, so we are impotent when it comes to curing people and making them whole.
Well, and how convenient that the new NIV actually removes a lot of the phrases where it actually mentions the word prayer and fasting. And I'm telling you now, folks, if you haven't fasted ever, do it. I mean, you will be just remarkably amazed at how that spirit man increases and that fleshly man is reduced. And you really do come into a credible revelation and you really do get plugged into the Word of God like never before. Pastor Langford, thank you so much for coming on the program tonight. Folks, catch Pastor Langford's show every Monday and Tuesday on WWCR. The info is linked there at weekendvigilante.com. And if you have not got the book Revelation Revealed, that is a must read. Again, Pastor Langford, thank you so much for your time tonight.
God bless you, Sheila. It's always a joy to be with you and your listeners and to share the Word of God that Christ has given us.
Thank you so much.
Thank you.
Thank you. God bless you, Pastor. Well, folks, that was Pastor Langford. The information is linked there at weekendvigilante.com. And tune in every day from 6 p.m. to 7 Eastern Time right here on WWCR. Good night and God bless.
The Sheila Zielinski Show is sponsored by SteveQuayle.com, offering a wide variety of products, links, headlines, and information for the end times. Order Steve's new book, Little Creatures, by visiting SteveQuayle.com. Dare to discover, learn, prepare, and be amazed.
What would it mean to you if you could have more energy, less joint and muscle discomfort, faster recovery from exercise, better sleep, sharper mental focus, a stronger immune system, less inflammation, a slower aging process, and a higher quality of life? Your body makes its own miracle molecule that can give you all of the above and more. It just couldn't make enough of it until now. Max International introduces a groundbreaking nutritional supplement called Celgevity that offers unsurpassed glutathione production. Glutathione is one of the most vital antioxidants in the entire human body. These miracle capsules can turn back the clock, helping you feel and look much younger. Sheila Zielinski takes Celgevity, and it is one of the most powerful anti-aging, anti-inflammatory supplements that she has ever experienced. And Dr. Dawn Colbert, New York Times best-selling author of Toxic Relief, agrees with her. And the best part? It's Chuck Norris approved. He says they are life-changing. Take a listen.
Hi, I'm Chuck Norris. Do you believe this lie? That this is as good as it's going to get? That you're never going to feel better than you feel right now? Well, don't believe that. No matter what your life is like right now, I'm telling you, your life can get a lot better. The company is Max International. Their patented breakthrough nutritional products are truly life-changing.
Taking this supplement just might make a new you. Visit WeekendVigilante.com and click on Look Younger in 30 Days, Guaranteed. You will be glad you did. Guaranteed.